One of the things that I learned early on as a gospel preacher is that if you are going to state another individual's position, you need to state that position with accuracy. If you leave out part of what they actually believe, then you have done an injustice to that individual. If you summarize their position and you summarize it incorrectly again, you have not relayed the truth about that individual's position to other people. Two, sometimes we hear of a person's belief or position on something, and then what we have a tendency to do is inject our own opinions, inject our own ideas about what we think that individual believes. And that, too, does not accurately state their position. Now, the reason I bring that up is because there are individuals who know a little bit about the churches of Christ. And oftentimes they state things about us, and what they actually do is misstate things about us. They say that we believe things that we actually do not believe. And that is true with regard to the realm of salvation. We believe that man plays a vital role in his salvation. Now, when we say that, there are individuals who will accuse us of not believing in the grace of God because we think man has a part in his salvation. Also, we believe that baptism is absolutely essential to the salvation of a man's soul. And individuals will go, well, if you believe that, then what you really believe is works salvation. So they begin to teach this. The churches of Christ do not believe in the grace of God. They believe in works salvation on the part of man. And that is not an accurate statement of what we believe. Therefore, I think we need to do a lesson to correct some of these misconceptions about us. The title of the lesson very simply is this: we have not left God out. A subtitle might be something like this: we do believe in the grace of the Almighty God. So let's talk about what we actually believe about God's grace and salvation in this particular lesson. Let's look first at grace and deity. When you go into the pages of God's Word, what you find is all three members of the Godhead are associated with grace. In 1 Peter 5:10, the Bible says that God is the God of all grace. John writes of Jesus in John 1 verse 14, and he says that he was full of grace and truth. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, the Holy Spirit is described and He is referred to as the Spirit of grace. Every member of the Godhead is involved in grace. In fact, grace is a part of their nature. My friends, any grace that exists in our world is here because it came from the Almighty God. He is the source, He is the wellspring, He is the fountainhead of all grace. If there were no God, there would be no grace found in this world. So grace and deity. Let's go now and let's talk very quickly about a definition of the grace of God. The first time you ever read about grace is in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? There are many individuals who have the idea that grace is the product of the New Testament and that grace was not found in the Old Testament, and that's not the case at all. In fact, we find grace very early in the pages of God's Word. Genesis 6 verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at the definition of that word. It means gracious, kind, favor, grace, acceptance. That's the grace of God, the kindness of God, the acceptance of God, the favor of God. We turn into the New Testament, and the very first verse that we read about grace is Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And I find it interesting that this verse applies specifically to Jesus Christ as a child. The Bible says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him." Folks, the grace of God was with Jesus. That's interesting, isn't it? The definition of that word is this: graciousness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Now, there is one word that always stands as the primary definition of grace, and it is the word favor. In fact, if you were to look it up, or if you were to go ask somebody, what is the grace of God? Here's what you might hear. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward man. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that a lot. The unmerited favor of God toward man. As I was studying grace, and I came across this definition, there was one question that came to my mind, and it was this: what in the world is favor? Don't you hate to have to define a word after you defined a word? That's just kind of frustrating. Grace is the favor of God. Well, what in the world do you mean when you say grace is the favor of God? So I went out and I began to research. And I began to study the word favor. And I came across a very interesting definition of the word favor. And folks, it is the little bitty word H-E-L-P. And as far as I'm concerned, that is the best definition of grace that you could ever find. It explains it well. I went to dictionary.com and I looked up the word help, and it gave me three definitions. Here's the first one: to give or provide what is necessary to satisfy a need. Folks, that's grace, isn't it? The giving of that which is necessary to do what? To satisfy a need. Another definition: to save, to rescue, to succor. That little word succor simply is a synonym for help. Another definition: to be useful or profitable to. You see, that's the definition of help. Could you not take every one of those definitions and say the same thing about the grace of God? Grace is that which has been provided by God to satisfy a need of man. Grace saves, grace rescues, grace helps man, does it not? Grace is that which has been given to man that is profitable for our use. The Bible says, on two occasions, "For by grace are ye saved." One of them is Ephesians 2:5, the other one is Ephesians 2:8. Watch what he says: "For by grace," watch this, "God's help are ye saved." Folks, isn't that the truth? It is by God's help that mankind has been saved from his sins. Now, let's talk about two elements of God's grace. When I bring an individual in for a Bible study, the very first lesson that I present to them involves the grace of the Almighty God. And the reason I do that is because I want them to understand that our salvation is based upon the grace of the Almighty God. It is by God's help, it is by God's grace that any man can be saved. God has manifested that grace in two huge ways. He's given us two wonderful things in order to assist us and help us to be saved. The first thing He gives us is the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. There is a passage of Scripture that I love that talks about the death of Jesus. And that passage is found in Romans 3, beginning at verse 23 and going through verse 26. Four verses. And each one of these verses contain a major point that I want us to understand. Let's start in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's Paul talking about, folks? He's talking about the plight of man. Every man has violated the will of God. Every man has transgressed the Word of God. Every man has fallen short of what God desires for them. How many men? All men. That is the plight of man. But notice the next point, verse 24. For he says that we are what? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's God's plan. Now think about it. We're all in sin. We're all lost. We're all bound for a devil's hell. We are all going to be punished in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And yet God says, oh no, that's not what I want. I'm going to justify you freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My friends, it was God sending Jesus that enabled every one of us to have the price for sin paid. Jesus redeemed us. That little word redeemed means to be bought. There was a price on every one of our souls. And Jesus said, I am willing to pay whatever the price is. What is the price? The price was death, was it not? And Jesus paid the price for us. The very next verse talks about the propitiation of Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past by the forbearance of God. We don't use that little word propitiation very much, do we? Hardly ever talk about it except at church. What in the world is a propitiation? Well, there's several words that revolve around that word. Atone is one of the words. Another word is to appease. Another word is placate. And then there's another word called reconciliation. Now notice that the Bible says God set forth Jesus to be a what? A propitiation. An atoning sacrifice. Someone who placates, someone who eradicates the wrath of the Almighty God that has been placed upon man. My friends, when you and I were in our sins and transgressions, we were the enemies of God. We stood in opposition to God. We were at war with God. But through Jesus, because He is our propitiation, now every one of us can be made friendly through Him. We've been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the grace of God, isn't it? Now there's a lot of things in that verse we could talk about. You know that? He says that it also involves faith in His blood. He tells us that not only does it involve faith in His blood, but also that it is for the remission of sins that are past. You see, there is forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus. The remission, the forgiveness, the removal of all sin. And notice also he says that it's through the forbearance of the Almighty God. Sometimes it's hard to forbear people, isn't it? People get on your nerves. Sometimes they get on your last nerve. And you just can hardly deal with that individual anymore. But folks, God is forbearing. He bared long with humanity in order to bring about the salvation of man. Now we get to the very last verse, verse 26, and Paul talks about the provisions of God's grace. Listen to what he says. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness. Folks, God always, always has to do what's right. If a man sins and violates the will of God, the sentence of death is upon him, and God, in order to do right, has to punish sin. He has to do that. That's what's right. Now God looks down upon man and He says, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to punish man. I don't want man to be lost. But His divine will says what? His divine will says he must be punished because he sinned. But God says, oh no, let me do this instead. Let me give Jesus the perfect sacrifice for man who will die in his stead. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, watch this term, that he might be just. You see, oh, Satan cannot go before God and say, you're not fair. You're not following the law. You're not doing what you're supposed to. There is supposed to be death because of sin. You see, Satan's aim is to what? Stir up as much sin in this world as possible so man can be lost. But you see, God found a way around that, did He not? God says, oh no, man doesn't have to die. Not if I send my Son, Jesus Christ, to die in his stead. I can satisfy the demands of divine justice. I can still be just when it comes to the law. And watch this. And he can be the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Justified. A legal term, isn't it? I don't know about you. I don't like the legal system too much. Okay, I don't want to be a part of it. I especially don't want to be a victim of it. Do you? I don't even like getting pulled over for a ticket. Okay, some people like it so much they get about 10 pullovers a year. Okay, or more. Some in here know who I'm talking about. But to think that you're guilty and have to stand before a judge and hear the words, you are condemned. Wouldn't that be horrible? But how wonderful it would be if, even though you've committed a crime, even though you've done something wrong, someone else pays the debt for that sin. Now you can stand before the judge and the judge can say, because of what he has done for you, you have never sinned. You're innocent. You're free to go. Wow. I would call that grace, wouldn't you? And my friends, that's exactly what God has done on behalf of sinful man. But here's what's interesting. We would not know at all about the grace of God unless God had told us about it. Did you know that? We're 2,000 years removed from that event. If you're like me, you can hardly remember what happened yesterday. Some of you may not even remember what you had for breakfast this morning. See, man has a tendency to forget. Things have a tendency to get put under a rug. Things have a tendency to get wiped out of history, do they not? And God intended for that never to happen. Not only have I provided Jesus as a sacrifice, I am also going to tell him exactly what I've done, and I'm going to show him how to access the benefits of my grace. And he's done that through his precious word. Romans 1:17 says this about the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now remember, God wanted to be what? Righteous. God wanted to make man righteous. He has a plan of righteousness for man. So what did he do? He revealed the gospel because in that gospel is the plan to make man righteous. Now here's what's interesting. The Bible is referred to in the book of Acts as the word of his grace in Acts 14 verse 3. You go just a little bit further in Acts 20 and verse 28 and the Bible refers to the gospel as the gospel of the grace of God. Now this is free, but you need to understand this. We said that this book has been revealed by what? By the grace of God. And my friends, any time this gospel is preached, and it doesn't matter upon what subject we're speaking, God's grace is being manifested toward man. I don't have to use the word. I don't have to say the word grace. But every time God's message is faithfully proclaimed, God's grace is being extended to humanity. And it doesn't matter what subject that is. How do you know that, Vic? Because of Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Watch verse 12. Teaching us that. You see, grace teaches us, folks. God gave His Word so that we can be taught. So that we can know exactly what God expects of us, desires of us, wants of us, in order to be right in His sight. We turn to Romans, chapter 10, verse 17. There's an interesting verse, isn't there? The Bible says that faith comes through the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. That's absolutely essential for us to understand. One reason is because it tells me what God has done on my behalf. I would never have known what God had done except He told me in His Word. But now I have to believe that. I have to have conviction in that. I have to accept that. I have to reason in my mind and say, yes, God has done exactly that on my behalf. And how do I come to that conviction? Through the Word of the living God. Now let's talk about accessing grace for just a minute. How do I access the grace of God? A while ago we read Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto what? All men. Now if there are no conditions, if there are no requirements in order for me to obtain the grace of God, then that verse tells me that all men are going to be saved. Isn't that true? God's grace has appeared unto all men. If it's unconditional, then there is universalism. All men are saved, but that's not the case, is it? All men will not be saved. And that's because God's grace has terms and conditions applied to it. Now, this first point that we're going to make, not one religious person disagrees with. Faith is absolutely essential to salvation, isn't it? A while ago when we turned to Romans chapter 3 verses 25 and 26, we read two statements. Through faith in His blood, that He might be the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Faith is absolutely essential to man's salvation. I must believe that God has done exactly what we taught a while ago in order to redeem me from my sins. I must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for the sins of man. I have to believe that. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore we are justified by faith, that we may have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, listen to Him, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Folks, faith is what accesses the grace of God. If I don't believe, if I refuse to believe, then guess what? There is no grace for me. And it's amazing how many people are in our world who don't believe, do they, folks? It's amazing how many individuals who refuse to take advantage of God's grace. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You want to know what sickens me? What sickens me is how the Calvinists have overtaken every one of these passages of Scripture. You know that? And they don't mind talking about them, and they don't mind proclaiming them to the world, and we act almost as if these passages don't exist. Salvation comes by faith. And notice what I did not say. I did not say salvation comes by faith only. That, my friends, is false doctrine. Now let me tell you why. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Timothy is being addressed by the Apostle Paul, and he writes the following: "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is" where? "In Christ Jesus." Where is grace? Grace is in Christ, according to the Apostle Paul. In Christ. My friends, if that's where grace is, and if it's grace that saves me, then guess what I want to know? I want to know, how in the world do I get into Christ? And the answer's simple, isn't it? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice how Paul connects faith and baptism in this particular text. You're all children of God. How? By faith. What kind of faith? An obedient faith. A faith that yields to the command to be baptized in order to get into Christ, because it's there that what? Grace is found. I got to thinking, how do I draw something, how do I create something that helps individuals understand what we're talking about? So let's look at that for just a minute. In Christ Jesus. You see the circle? That is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now the Apostle Paul said that grace is where? In Christ. Here's something I need you to understand. There is no grace outside of Christ. None. Absolutely none. Folks, grace can only be found where? In Jesus. Now somehow I've got to get into Christ. And Paul says that we are baptized into Christ Jesus, aren't we? The only way that I can get into that circle is to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And that's why in the churches of Christ, pictures like the one you see are not uncommon, are they? It is the exact reason why we say baptism is absolutely essential to a man's salvation. We want man to have grace. We want men to be in Christ where grace is found. And the only way they can get there is to believe that God has done what He did through the work of Jesus, and then access that grace through faith and baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's the only way it can happen, my friends. The only way it can happen. The next point we want to talk to you about briefly is this. Once you're in Christ, guess what you have to do? You have to continue in the grace of God. There is no such thing taught in Scripture as once saved, always saved. That's not true. I find it interesting in Acts chapter 13, verse 43, that Barnabas and Paul are talking to a group of individuals. And the Bible says, "And they spake unto them and persuaded them," listen to this, "to continue in the grace of God." Just because I've accessed the grace of God, just because I'm in the grace of God, does not mean that I cannot leave the grace of God. I've got to continue in it. The Bible is clear that it is possible for an individual to fall from the grace of God. You go to the book of Galatians and you study that book deeply. And here's what you'll find. Paul went into the area of Galatia and he taught the gospel to those individuals. Those individuals obeyed the gospel. Behind Paul came false teachers, teaching that an individual had to submit himself to the law of Moses, to circumcision, and other elements of that old law. And many of them were doing exactly that. They were going back to the law of Moses. And Paul says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law," listen to him, "ye are fallen from grace." Here were a group of Christians who are leaving the truth of the gospel, going back to the tenets of Judaism. And Paul said, if you do that, you have fallen from grace. Don't tell me you cannot fall from the grace of God. Hebrews 12 verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. My friends, we can, even after becoming Christians, lose our salvation. If we don't continue in the grace of God, if we're not diligently serving, faithfully serving our God, we can exit God's grace and we can stand before Him in the last day just as lost as the lost who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I don't know about you, but when I look at the grace of Christ, it is truly amazing. Yes, I stole that from a song, didn't I? Amazing grace. But it's amazing because it does so many things. It justifies. It frees us from the dominion of sin, according to Romans 6, verse 14. The Bible says that it saves us, Acts 15, verse 11. It was the Apostle Paul who said that it forgives our sins, in whom we have redemption through His blood, according to the riches of His grace, even the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1, 7. And my friends, it is the grace of God that brings salvation to all mankind. There's a passage of Scripture that we're going to close with. And it's a very interesting text because here's what it says. It says that God's grace will be fully, completely, ultimately realized at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That passage is found, 1 Peter 1:13. Paul says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mentioned it just a moment ago, did I not? You and I have died. Our Lord has come again. And we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In our minds, we know all the bad that we've done. We know all the sin that we've committed. But we also know that we put our faith and our confidence in the precious death of Jesus Christ. And at some point in time, we yielded ourselves by faith to the command to be baptized and access the grace of God. We know that. We know that we've done everything we possibly can to be faithful unto our God. We haven't left the grace of God. We haven't returned unto the ways of the world. We've grown as a Christian. We've served God just as faithfully and diligently as we possibly can. And now we stand before God in judgment with no fear. All that embraces our soul is hope in the grace of God, isn't it? He looks down upon us and He asks our name. My name's Victor Eskew. Let me check my book. He runs his fingers down the Lamb's Book of Life, and guess what? Yes. I see you're here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Folks, as you run toward those gates and walk your way down that street of gold, you will experience the grace of the Almighty God in its fullness at that time. Do you believe in the grace of God? We do. Have you done what's necessary to access the grace of God? Oh, you may believe in it, but have you truly submitted yourself to the command to be baptized into Christ so that grace can fully be yours? If not, won't you do that today? Dear Christian, I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to examine your life. Are you honestly continuing in the grace of God? Can you say that? As I look at my life, I examine my life, I'm faithful, I'm diligent, I'm dedicated. I'm not back in the world. I'm not living as the world. I'm doing those things that God wants me to do. I'm growing in Christ. Can you say that? My friend, don't stand before God lost. You stand before God and you experience the amazing grace of our precious Lord. You need to respond. Won't you come as we stand and sing?